18. We're going to start a new series this morning, and I'm calling it Love Is. Love Is. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is the medicine for the sickness of the world. So said noted psychiatrist Dr. Carl Menninger. He summarized his therapeutic approach when he said this, quote, "Love cures. It cures those who give it, and it cures those who receive it. Love cures." Let me add a thought that I had related to this statement. As long as the love that we are giving is the real thing. Because it's that love that never fails. It's the love that we're going to look at in 1 Corinthians 13. It's the love that we receive when we're filled with the Spirit. And I also believe in Galatians, where it has that list of the fruits, the fruit of the Spirit with 9 characteristics or qualities to it. I think there's a reason why love was mentioned first. First love, and then it mentions joy and peace and self-control, because I believe all of those other things flow out of love. Because without that one, you can't have peace. You can't have self-control. You cannot fulfill the rest of those characteristics that we have there. Love cures. As long as it's the real deal, as long as it's the real thing. And the real thing is what 1 Corinthians 13 is all about. As we study that, that's what we're going to see. What we have in 1 Corinthians 13 is the greatest statement of love ever written. It answers the question, what is love? A group of professionals asked a group of kids. They were aged between 4 and 8 years old. They were asked this question, what does love mean? Let me share some of their answers with you. One child said this, when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and they smell each other. Another child wrote this, love is when you kiss all the time. Then when you get tired of kissing, you still want to be together. And so then you talk more. My mommy and daddy are like that. They look gross when they kiss. Next, this little girl writes this, I know my older sister loves me because she gives me her old clothes and then has to go out and buy new ones. I thought that was good. It seems obvious that this fourth one was written by a little boy. So he said this, love is what's found on Valentine's Day cards. It's all the stuff we'd like to say, but we wouldn't be caught dead saying it. Little boy or little girl? Probably a little boy, huh? Let me give you another one. This one said, we really shouldn't say I love you unless you really mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot. That was good. And then one last one. When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. And so my grandfather does it for her all the time, and even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. That's the real thing. As you will see when we get into the definition of the word. And there's no subject on earth that is more thought about, written about, sung about than love. You couldn't count all the love songs that have been written. You can't even count all the love movies that are out there. Why is that? Why is it the number one thing, the number one topic, the number one concern of people? It's because we all crave love. We all want to know that we are genuinely, unconditionally loved. We all want to love and be loved. And here's the danger of it. We will do anything to find it. Because we have this thirst in our heart and life to love and be loved. And that's why people do what they do. Because that's what they're trying to find. They're trying to find love. The love that we thirst for is a love that only God can give. The love that we thirst for is a love that only God can give because God created us for Himself. And so we try to fill that love in other ways. But there's only one way. There's only one person that can love us like we want to be loved, unconditionally, sacrificially, unending. And the only one that can really do that is God. No one who's ever lived is able to love that way. But that's what we crave, that's what we want, that's what we're looking for. Because that's the way we're made. Remember what Jesus said in John 7:37, "If anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink." He's the fulfillment. He's the source of meeting that love. We have some inner cravings that drive us to do unbelievable things. One of them is love. The other one is purpose. Not only did God give us the desire or the craving or the thirst in our heart for love, but He's given us the craving, the desire for purpose. We want to have purpose. We want to know why we are here, why we're alive, why we're on this earth. What is our purpose? Well, the first and foremost, our purpose is God. It is Him. It's loving Him. It's serving Him. It's knowing Him. Why? Same reason. Because we're created so. We're created for that. Our purpose is just like the purpose of the angels is to know and serve God and to love Him as He loves us. If anyone is thirsty, thirsty for love, thirsty for purpose in life, come to me, Jesus says, and drink, because I'll give it to you. Before we actually begin to look at 1 Corinthians 13, we need to know that what we have in this passage, in these 13 verses, is not a definition of love. So don't look at it that way. But rather, it's a description of love. It's what love looks like. True love looks like this, acts like this. And so when we approach it, we'll approach it from more of a verb than a noun and more of an action chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. So what does true love look like? And so I'm going to go ahead and at this point read 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 13. And so you can turn there in your Bibles. And I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Bible. It should be very close to the one that you have there. It says this, verse 1, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. That's a powerful statement right there. We'll get to that eventually. It does not take into account a wrong suffered, something done against you. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, reason like a child. Then I became a man. I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now, faith, hope, and love abide these three. But the greatest of this is love. 9 times in 13 verses, we see the word love. It's the word agape. And so we've got to ask a question before we do anything else, before we get into this description of love. We've got to ask an important question. Well, what is love? What is the meaning of love? Some of those statements the kids gave, some of them, those had truth in it. But what is it? First, to understand what it is, we want to look at what it's not. What love is not. Today, in our English language, we have a lot of different ways that we use the word love, don't we? We use the word love when we enjoy something, or we like something, or even when we are lusting after something or someone, we call it love. We say, I love ice cream, or I love my dog, or I love my kids, or I love my wife, or I even love God. Do all of those mean the same thing? Do we love ice cream the same way we love our family or God? Well, I hope not. Because we use love in all these different ways. And so in English, it is confusing. That same word is used when someone says, let's go make love. Sometimes when a guy says, I love you, what he actually says is, I love me and I want you. For us, the word love can be misunderstood. And if we take our understanding and try to plug it into Scripture, we can be very confused about it. We find the word love used often in the Bible. I looked up in my Strong's Concordance and it said that the word love is used 310 times in the Bible. So it's a big deal to God, or it wouldn't be used so much. We find the word love that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 13. We find in the Bible there are, in the Greek, 4 words for love. And I put those on the screen for you, those that like that sort of stuff. And we have 4 different Greek words for love. And so I want to go through these a little bit. And some of you probably know this, and some may find it to be brand new. And so it's good to be reminded of this. The first one is eros. This is never used in the Bible. You can't find this Greek word ever in the Bible. The Greek word means to grasp or to gratify. It speaks of self-gratification. It's sensual love. It's love only on a sexual level. And so this one would be described as self-love. We get our word erotic from this particular Greek word. And so this first one, eros, is self-love. Then we come to the second Greek word, storge or storgos. This word refers to natural family love. You love or storgos your uncle, your grandma, your brother and sister, your mom and dad. It's storgos love. This love is what causes a mother to naturally want to protect and care for her newborn child. And she has this natural tendency to love her child. Even the child in the womb, a deep love for that child. Well, where does that come from? It's this love that we're talking about here. Paul tells us that in Romans 1:31 and in 2 Timothy 3:3, that as a society, if we continue to become more and more sinful, more and more depraved, one of the things that will happen is that we will become more and more self-centered. And that means they will become less and less storgos. Children will be treated in a cruel way by their parents, which is a lack of storgos love, the natural, normal, familial love of a family. Parents may be abandoned by their children. That's not normal, that's not natural to do that. But as sin grows and we become a more perverted society, one of the things that will happen is this love is affected in a negative sense. Child abuse will become more and more in our culture. Because if you love your parents or love your children like you should with this, it's really more difficult to abuse them, right? But if we find ourselves abusing them, it's because we're more connected to self-love than we are to family love or loving them. And so these loves that we're talking about affect one another, have influenced one another by our culture, by the sinfulness of the world that we live in. So we see that. We see often how the elderly can be neglected or abused or taken advantage of. I think, how could a child ever go into their mom or dad's checking account because they got to the place where they couldn't deal with it themselves, so they give it over, their authority over to their children, and they go in there and they just wipe them clean. They take advantage of it for themselves. How in the world could a son or daughter ever do that? I think to myself. And then I am reminded of a passage like this. Because that's storgos love. Family love here. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 through 3 is describing what it will be like in the last days. You need to know that the last days began at the time of Christ. It began when the church began in Acts chapter 2. And so we entered into the last days. And if that's true 2,000 years later, we're a lot further along that last day than ever before, right? Many say that we're in the 11th hour. And I think it's probably closer, much closer to the 12th hour of the return of Christ in the last days. And so it describes the last days. And I believe as the last days move along and we get closer and closer to the return of Christ, that it'll become more intense. But it says this, in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. That's that eros. Lovers of themselves first. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unholy, and here it is, verse 3, unstorgos. A, which is negative, storgos. Without natural affection. Describing what it's like in the last days. And we're seeing it more and more, aren't we? As we open up our eyes and look. Let me give you an example of this particular word, storgos, or storge, that the Greeks would have used in that day to describe what's going on here. I thought this was kind of neat. there was an invading army that came into a city to destroy it. And so the king of the invading army decided to allow two brothers who were living in the city to escape. And the king said to them, you can not only leave the city, I'll let you do that. Why he did this, I have no clue. The story doesn't say. I always wonder those things. Maybe you did too. You can not only leave, you can not only leave, but you can go home and bring with you whatever you can that you can pick up and carry with your arms. When the brothers showed up at the city, that city gate, one was carrying his mother and the other was carrying his father. They were the two most important people or things more than anything in their life. That's what they carried. That's storge love. That's family love. So eros is self-love. Storge love is family love. Then you come to this philos or phileo. Same idea. Two different words from the same family. This word, philos, and it's number three there, refers to a friendship love. This word gives us words like Philadelphia, which means, anybody remember what Philadelphia means? Brotherly, the city of brotherly love, right? That's where we get this word. This love is a selective love, which chooses who will be loved. Leon Morris wrote, he said this, this love was built on common insight or interests or tastes. This kind of love binds together people who like the same things or prefer the same hobbies. This is the love of mutual attraction. This word, words that would describe this particular word would be fondness, affection, and here's the one, liking. So you like your friend. Why do you like them? Well, there's some things you have in common that normally cause you to like them. It can be common experiences. It can be common desires. But normally, and it's natural and it's normal to do this. Some will be your friend and others won't be. But that's normal and natural. There's nothing wrong with that because we don't have time for everybody. And then we don't necessarily connect with everybody. But people that have love music, they will gravitate towards other people who love music. If you're in drama, you will gravitate towards those that like drama. If you have a particular job you're doing, you will connect with them because you have that same interest. And that's this love that we see here, this friendship love. And so it's normal and natural for you to befriend someone who is like you. That's philos love or friendship love. And so we have, in the Greek, we have self-love. We have family love, and we have friendship love, those three. That third one, the philos love, is the one that's considered and talked about most of all in this time in the Greeks, in the Greek culture. It was that one was the dominant one. Number four, there's agape love. This is God's love. This is an unconditional, self-sacrificing, consistent love of choice. The others are more of a connection love, a feeling love. But this one has nothing to do with emotions or feelings. God loves you not because He feels affection towards you or feels so great about you and me. It's because He chooses to love us. That's this love. So it's not like friendship love. This love says that God chooses to love you in spite of the fact that we have nothing in common with Him. Friendship love is we have something in common. There's a connection, an interest, something. We have nothing in common with God. Scripture says His ways are so much higher than ours, and His thoughts we can't even comprehend. And so He chooses to love somebody we have nothing in common with. That's agape love. Agape love is a love of choice. That's one of the big differences between the others. Someone said this about agape love. He said, "This word was rarely used before the New Testament period and uniquely describes God's love for us. Agape love is love that reaches out to another person with no strings attached. It is love that sacrifices itself on behalf of the one loved, with no thought of what might be received in return." This is the word Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 13. And the ultimate demonstration, as you probably know, of agape love is revealed at the cross. Calvary says God loves you sacrificially, unconditionally, and consistently. See, love never fails. This love, agape love. Well, with all this in mind this morning, what does it mean to us? How does it apply to us in our lives? This means that our all-powerful Creator God, who knows everything about you and me, things about you that nobody else knows about all those hidden secret things, totally and completely, they're all visible to Him, yet He still chooses to love you. He still chose to die on the cross for you, in spite of the fact that He wasn't blinded. You know, it's like you marry someone and then you kind of have been blinded to the truth and it was hidden about the person. Not God. He knows everything there is to know about everything about us, good, bad, and ugly. And He still loves us, and He still chose to die on a cross for us, to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He did that for us, knowing us full well. All of our faults and problems and sins and weaknesses, all of it. You may feel like, I don't deserve His love. Have you ever felt that way? You want to know the truth about it? You don't. But neither do I, nor anyone else that's ever lived. None of us deserves His love. Because He doesn't love us because of who we are or what we've done. None of that matters. That's what makes it unconditional. It's not conditioned on anything. He just chooses. And so we by faith can accept that God loves us because He chooses to love us unconditionally or not. But it's then our choice to make. We make that by faith, don't we? And we choose to believe that He loves us and died for us on the cross, even when, and it's true, we don't deserve it. Because His love for you and me has nothing to do with us. Agape love is a love that chooses to put the interests and concerns of others above your own, even when they do not deserve it. It's easy to love the lovable, but what about the unlovable? The Bible said when God loved us and died for us, we were His enemies. That's a pretty deep, unlovable place. God loves us with agape kind of love, and that's the real thing. That's the real thing. And I'm so thankful that He loves us with an agape love. And He wants us to love others with that same love. You find someone to love you, make sure they're loving you with agape love. Because agape love never fails. Scripture says, and we're going to see that. There was a young girl who went into a fabric store and said to the clerk, "I'm looking for some white material that is noisy and rustles. It's a rustling kind of material." The clerk said, "I think I have a couple of rolls in the back that may be exactly what you want." So on the way back to the back of the store, he said, "By the way, why do you want this noisy, rustling white material?" Well, she said, "For my wedding gown." She said, "I'm getting married, but my fiancé is blind. And when I walk down the aisle, I want him to know when I have arrived at the altar at the front so he's not embarrassed. And that is putting him first above yourself, is it not? Not concerned about how foolish that may make her look, you know, walking down the aisle with a noisy dress. Who cares?" She was more concerned about his interests than her own. That's an example of agape love. And you know, I was thinking about that. If they both choose to love one another like that throughout their marriage, they will have a great marriage. Not a perfect one, but a great one. Because they're loving one another with agape love. And you know, agape love is divine love, is God's love. And when you trust Christ as Savior, who comes inside you? Who lives in you? You become the temple of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's God. And so in you is that love. That means that we can love one another this way if we choose to surrender to Him and submit to Him and live our lives independent on Him. And when we do that, Scripture says that we will love like He loves. You want to know why? Because He's loving through me. It's divine love. Conclusion. Friendship love may fail. That's true. Family love may even fail. That's also true. But according to 1 Corinthians 13:8, agape love will never fail. I want to close our service today with a song. It's called "I Will Be There." It's written by one who seemed to understand the truth of agape love. Well, I also want to dedicate this song to Valentine's Day. And I also want to dedicate it to my Valentine, who's sitting in the front row. And we have this great song that we want to play. So I'm going to ask him to play the clip.